Gospel according to Matthew chapter 23. I would like to read a few verses from the verse number 25 to the verse number 28 for the beginning of this sharing of the scripture. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do believe that every word of thine has its proper place and full value, and that thou art not wasting time. And therefore, O Heavenly Father, we pray that thou make us more fully aware of the meaning of the words that thou hast said in Christ to the scribes and Pharisees, that we may understand, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that thy words are everlasting. And even today, thy truth is condemning every hypocrisy. And we acknowledge before thee, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that we know not our hypocrisies, that our habitual level or degree of honesty might be far short from that honesty, that sincerity, that truth that thou art revealing to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So we pray, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that thou look upon us in thy goodness and grace, in thy mercy and compassion. For thou alone hast the power and the grace, the wisdom and the goodwill to use us, even though we are so weak, so limited, to use us for thy purpose, and even though we are so small and our understanding is so limited, thou art able to enlighten our minds and to fill our hearts and to make us a voice of thy truth, a ray of thy light, salt to the earth and light to the world, true and faithful, sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. O gracious Lord, almighty God, these words of thine remind us that probably most sincerely the disciples promised that none of them would ever deny thee. And yet, only one was remaining under the cross, and even that one, quiet, silent witness, if a witness at all. Gracious Lord, almighty God, we pray that thou deliver us from our good opinion about ourselves, and we pray, O Heavenly Father, that as thou art revealing the truth to us, that we may not be discouraged nor depressed, but rather that we may look into the depth of this mirror of truth and the perfect law of liberty that thou art offering in Christ to every sincerely willing, submissive, obedient, faithful to the message thou hast given us in Christ the Savior. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray that thou guide us in our prayers, praises, thanksgivings, and that thou teach us true godliness, Lord. We pray that thou bless us with the deeds of charity, righteousness, godliness, and that thou bless thy holy word, O Lord, for Christ's sake, and multiply the fruits of thy Spirit in our hearts. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou alone art God, our Creator. O Lord, thou alone art our Savior, our Redeemer. And only by thy Spirit we can be sustained on the path of following in the steps of the Redeemer, though at a great, great distance. Gracious Lord, we are reminded that in that night when the Son of Man surrendered into the hands of the wicked people, that thou wast there to save the wicked and, gracious Lord, almighty God, we can only trust in thy salvation, in thy goodness and mercy, O God. So we pray that we may also follow the Savior closer than Peter was following in the distance to see the end, that we may see no end, just a most difficult battle, an awful fight in which thou, the Almighty Savior, the Almighty Son of the Almighty God, under the heaviest burden of the cross, art walking step by step through sharpest and deepest grief, through most bitter, the bitterest agony, toward a glorious victory, having offered thy own self to rise on the third day and to bring peace to thy disciples and to deliver us all from hypocrisy, vain glory, vanity, foolish pride, cowardliness, needless and confusing worries and anxieties, that we may see, O Lord, that in every difficulty thou art with thine own. And even now, after having suffered so much in that night and the following day, thou art still patiently suffering with thine own even today. O gracious Lord, almighty God, instead of complaining, fill our hearts with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence for thy majestic name, O God, that we may worship thee in the Spirit, O Christ, in the truth of thy gospel, and that beginning and the end of our prayers may it always be thine, not mine, will be done. Gracious Lord, grant us that true faith in Christ, worthy of such a testimony as thou hast given for Nathanael. Behold, Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile. Gracious Lord, in that innocency grant us thy wisdom from above. For Satan is looking for an opportunity to snare and to trap the innocent, having already trapped every hypocrite. O gracious Lord, have thou mercy upon us, for thou art merciful, and thy goodness and thy mercy is thy pleasure, is thy nature, is the beauty and holiness of thy character, Lord. And in thy goodness and thy mercy, thou hast all the names of the souls thou hast redeemed upon thy breast, engraved upon the beautiful stones that reflect the beauty of thy holiness. Blessed Lord, almighty God, just as we are, weak and small, so are our prayers, and so are our testimonies, and so is our understanding of the Scripture. And yet, O Lord, thou art able to use everything to thy name's honor and glory. Fill our hearts with that one desire to worship thee and thee alone, to love thee with our whole being, that we may also love our neighbor as ourselves, and so fulfill by thy grace all that has been said and taught in the law and in the prophets. All of that just because thou hast brought us from darkness to thy light, and from slavery to sin and Satan, into the light of thy truth, under the wings of thy goodness and grace that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, O Lord. O Lord, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, blessed be thy name. Glory, glory and honor, power and majesty, government, worship and praise be thine through Christ our Savior eternally. Amen. Before I look into these verses again and share my rather limited understanding of these verses, I'd like to say that it is my prayer to the Lord to control my emotions, because the morning meeting was such a blessing, and so much of our Lord's affection toward the souls he redeemed was displayed and manifested, that I still find it difficult to keep it within myself, and I'm afraid it might spill over from my weak heart through this presentation, which is not my intention. By the way, I heard that in one church there was a minister that supposedly is not very gifted with explaining and interpreting the scripture and sharing with the others understanding of the Bible. And this minister was very emotional, and during his presentation, his preaching on one of the meanings, besides not being able to learn something new and something more that they knew already, the listeners also could not understand part of his presentation because he was weeping, crying, and the words were not clear. So after the service, one of the outspoken sisters came to him and said, "Well, listen, brother, you can take time at home to cry and to pray and do whatever you need. When you come to the meeting and you read and preach to us, we want to hear something that we can understand." I think she said the truth. I also think that his tears were closer to the heart of our Savior than her words. But this is an opinion of a weak believer, as I am, and perhaps subject to everyone to consider. Yes, it is my sincere desire that when I share, and especially when I'm recording that, that the words be clear and easy to understand, and yet it's in the hands of the Lord. I'd rather confess that I don't remember ever being sufficiently prepared to share a message. As a matter of fact, the more I get prepared, the more deficiencies I see afterward. There is always so much more in the world than I can share. But in any case, not to compare myself in any way with the Apostle Paul, I could still say, according to the grace of God, I'll do what I can with the help of the Lord. So, in this chapter 23, from the verse number 25, our Lord and Savior is continuing his woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And every few verses, it's a somewhat different reason for that woe. Now, I would perceive that these different or diverse reasons to qualify them for hypocrites might be linked to one another, and perhaps one could not exist in the life of a, if I may say so, sincere and faithful hypocrite without another one. However, I perceive that the Lord had his clear intention. He knows exactly why he's revealing to us these woes that he has listed here for us. Scribes and Pharisees did not benefit much from this. The more he preached to them, the more they hated him. However, those few that did benefit from it, oh, they did benefit so much. And what could be a greater benefit than knowing the Lord as the Savior and following Him in His grace. So in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. What is extortion? Cruel, exacting everything I can squeeze out from my neighbor. Like the man that owed so much to his king, his master, his owner, and was forgiven, and then he turned out and grabbed by the throat his fellow servant, fellow slave, fellow citizen in under the same king, and had no mercy whatsoever. Cast him into prison, probably knowing that out of that prison this man perhaps will never be able to return his debt. So that would indicate that this man did not even desire his fellow slave to return what he owed to the first one. But the most important thing for this cruel man was to have power over the other. And may I be sincere, how satanic, how devilish that is. And the judgment was against that severe. But the Lord told us that judgment ahead of the time, so that we don't have to get under that judgment. Here we see that the Pharisees were cleaning the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. I remember once I was observing the service, the worship meeting and the communion service in an openly idolatrous church or religious organization, one of the very large, massive organizations, according to the number of the people that profess affiliation and belonging to that group. And the cup in which supposedly was the blood of the Savior was a silver cup with golden jewels around, decorated, and the priest that was officiating would say his prayer and then lift up the cup and show it to the whole congregation very carefully so that they can look at it and perhaps focus on that and so on. I didn't have time to watch that. I was just passing by and I noticed that. And I went my way thinking, is that something that something about which we read in Matthew 23 verse 25 that was decorated? But this one here, the Lord says, you clean it, you make it clean, you make it appear clean, but within, what is inside that cup, not the blood of the Savior. No. Their extortion is in that cup. The reason they were so diligently studying the law is to keep the people in submission to them so they can exploit the people. It's an awful thing. It's almost as close, or maybe at least getting closer to what the elders of the city of Nebuchadnezzar did. They took fast and then they honored, supposedly, Nebuchadnezzar the Jezreelite, and then they, if I may say so, activated the two evil false witnesses. They falsely accuse a godly man and unjustly condemn him and cruelly murder him. Well, these people are preparing to do the same. How do they come to the point of falsely accusing the Son of God, cruelly torturing him, and even more cruelly demanding that he be crucified? How do they come to that? Through the hypocrisy, through these woes that they were not willing to acknowledge as woes. They thought probably that these were skillful steps, some special wisdom. They are going to get rid of that false prophet of Nazareth. Actually, by this time, they knew this is the heir, let us kill him, that the inheritance may remain in our hands. Whether or not they knew the end of that story that the Lord told them, that these murderers will have their city burned and they will be cast into utter or utmost darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the extortion is in the cup, but the outside of the cup has been made appear clean. Extortion and excess. What is excess? I would think they had money. And perhaps for us it's not the most important how much or how many excesses they had, but to look into our cup. Do we have some of their excesses, or do we have some of our own? Because sometimes I'm not even sure if all the people that have extortion and excess in their cups, if they're hypocrites or honest, wicked people. Because Satan has that ability to deceive those that believe him so much that they will even convince themselves that their wickedness is just about holy and righteous and godly. I remember as a child our dad, our parent, being in a small business of his own and being in a place on a location with a lot of traffic, like farmer's market. Quite a few believers would stop there, and sometimes very interesting discussions would be between my dad and the other believers. At that time I was, I think 11, maybe 12 years old, and they were discussing what is right and what is wrong in business. And I remember my dad saying rather frequently, this is right. When two sides agree on something and then they keep the agreement and do it like that, that's right. Well, I know that the Lord said if two or three of you agree and ask my father, he's going to give it to them, and the father will not give anything that is not right, unless someone is insisting on it. And sometimes the people get from the Lord what they should not have asked before ever. For example, the answer of the Jews in Jerusalem when Pilate washed his hands in the basin and said, I am not guilty in the blood of this righteous man. Of course, he was guilty from the tip of his head to the toe. But he said, I'm not guilty in the death of the blood of this man. And the mob yelled back to him as an answer, his blood be upon us and our children. They were actually asking for something that is going to cost them dearly. But that's not all. How many people ask health? And I don't think that's anything ungodly. And yet, in their health, they do such foolish things that they would never do in their sickness. Perhaps was that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, that was here. The Lord says in the verse number 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. How can that be? How can that be? If the unclean substance that is in the cup and the platter leaves the possibility of giving the appearance of that cup and that platter as clean, how can then the clean substance in a cup or in a platter make the outside clean? I might offer some answer to that, but subject to every believer's consideration, because I think some might have a better suggestion and understanding of this. But I would say that a righteous man is naturally careful not to give to his good deeds appearance of evil. We don't desire to look evil. We don't want to give impression of having some bad intentions. But the main focus is to do the will of the Lord from the heart. And to some people that will appear as evil. Even the preaching of the gospel of the Lord is similar to that. Well, I would say that the understanding of the gospel we keep in our cup and we share on our platter with those that are around us. If a minister is expecting to stand up and read the word of God and share from the scripture, preach the gospel to the listeners, and he is ahead of the time prepared not to offend anyone, that's important, that's the main focus. He already offended the one who gave the gospel. And if a minister is preparing to stand up and preach and turn his focus against this or that brother, sister, that is displeasing that minister in some way or another, he's going to offend them, but he will also offend the Lord. But if that minister is praying to the Lord and relying on the Lord to present the simple, plain truth of the Word of God to the listeners, hoping and praying for the blessing upon the Word of God and the hearts and minds and souls of those that are listening and considering he's going to serve the Lord, but he will still offend somebody. We cannot even open our mouth and say any part of this truth to anyone without offending our adversary. He's always angry whenever the gospel is shared or proclaimed or practiced, lived according or under the guidance, influence, enlightenment of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is another possibility that the insight may be giving some cleanliness to the cup and the platter on the outside. I imagine something that we read in the Psalms: my cup is running over. If somebody, by the grace and mercy of our Savior, has a heart filled with the message of the gospel and love and truth, is going to run over. It's going to cleanse even the outside. And I'm confident that the Lord has many other dimensions to this verse and these verses, and that He is revealing a portion at a time, and there is no end of His loving care for us. In the verse 27, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Now, in the preceding two verses, 25 and 26, the Lord is talking about something that is in our hands now, I would think, cup and a platter. And I wonder, when He was sharing the Last Supper with the disciples, did He use a platter, or just from a platter took a piece of bread? In any case, I know that He used the cup. So that's something that these people had in their hands, or they were dealing with at the time of their life here on this earth. But then the Lord is talking in the verse 27 of another woe and another form of hypocrisy. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." I think the sepulchres cannot white themselves. Somebody else has to do that for them. And I would think that the Pharisees were doing that to one another in the public, to the children of Israel, talking about their wonderful, all-wise and holy leaders, teachers, boasting about their father Abraham and their lawgiver Moses. On the other hand, rejecting the faith of Abraham and despising the law given by Moses. Here, in verse 27, He's talking about sepulchres that are inside, containing dead bones. I don't know if all the disciples that will listen to this message or all disciples that read this passage had the experience being present nearby when a sepulcher that contained dead bones got open. It's not a pleasant experience. It's nauseating. It's so unacceptable, intolerable, that even the people that are used to that and they are working that kind of job, sometimes we'd have to take a break and go away just to get some fresh air, just to relieve themselves of that awful stench that comes from that sepulcher. Well, who did write these sepulchers and for what purpose? And as I think about that, I wonder, isn't that the custom of most of the Gentiles, to try to make the sepulchers appear beautiful? And especially in the country of our pilgrimage, not only the sepulcher, the dead body of the person that passed away, the remains. It's not that person anymore, it's just a dead body. But there is a whole big and expensive, oh how costly, business of making that body appear as beautiful as possible. As if the people are trying to decorate the very death and dying, which in itself has no beauty, especially not the death of a sinner, someone who is not in Christ. On the other hand, someone who lived and died in Christ need no decoration. These are the remains. Let them appear the way they are. And let everyone be aware. Death is just what it is. Death. And if the Lord is not coming tomorrow, or during our lifespan, we are all going to die. Well, back to the meaning of these couple of verses. Outwardly appearing whited or decorated. Why is that? Why would people do that? So when they grow, especially those that have the custom and tradition to demonstrate their love for the person that passed away by going to the cemetery, sitting at the gravesite or by the sepulcher, or some religions bring gifts and offerings, cakes, cookies, fruits, the choicest thing that can be placed on the table of a wealthy person or family. They would bring it and leave it there at the gravesite. I would think that they are fully aware that these offerings are going to be eaten by some of the homeless or some of the passers-by, some poor people or some beggars. And I think they believe that that is going to somehow improve the condition and the position of that person whose body was buried there in the other world. Another belief that is idolatrous and Gentile, not at all based on the Word of God. These Pharisees had that custom to make the graves appear beautiful. so that the people would feel good about this grace, or about the people that are making the grace, or beautifying the grace, giving them a nice appearance. So much was done for the outward appearance that there was no time to look into the heart and mind inwardly, to see what is really living there. Whom do they serve? Or perhaps so much was done for the outward appearance, trying to forget what was in their heart and mind that was constantly accusing them before God. Possible? And the Lord says in the next few verses, verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." What is the logic? How can we understand the words of the Lord in these few verses? How can we understand them in their true meaning, which would be that these words are truth? The Lord would not tell us something other than the truth that He brought to us from the Father. In the verse 29, I see that not only they were making beautiful, white, nicely built the sepulchres of one another, of their generation, but also of the past generation, and not only of their own kind of believers, should I say unbelievers, but also of the true believers, but not of today, only of the long past times. Don't we have that in every religion today? How many idolatrous worshippers boast about having the true servants and ministers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their saints, their protectors? How many groups and individuals took this pure handmaiden of the Lord that was chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh? How many of them are proclaiming and announcing and making pictures and hanging those pictures and making statues and placing those statues in prominent places and on important spots according to their understanding, and worshipping Mary, the Queen of Heaven? She never was the queen of anything. On the other hand, she was a handmaiden which is much greater, much more wonderful than any queen I ever heard of. I don't even know if I dare to compare Mary with the Queen of Sheba. I think Mary was blessed much more. I never heard that the Queen of Sheba, not an angel who would say, "Blessed art thou among women." That's such a testimony that makes a feeling surge through our body when we think about that. And the answer that she gave: "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be according to the word of the Lord." Awesome. So beautiful. Just beautiful. No hypocrisy. Simple. Sincere. But here you see the Pharisees and the scribes, and why say so? All the hypocrites. And even we today, if we are hypocritical, we are doing the same. Beautifying the tombs of the prophet and, in the best case, ignoring the message that the Lord has revealed through them. Despising it. Rejecting it. And he says, the Lord is telling them, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. What does that mean? If I or anyone else professing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ignore his word, twist his word around, and honor and believe and keep something that is not in the word of God, at the same time neglecting what is in the gospel, which two things very often go together, and I don't know if they ever come one alone. I don't know if it ever happened in the life of a professing believer that he is ignoring the word of God in something and not being contrary to the word of God in the same thing or something else. And the other way around, I don't know if that ever happened in the life of a professing believer, but he is doing something against the word of God and not at the same time ignoring something that is in the word of God. Whenever I profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not sincerely and faithfully keep and live that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, I'm only beautifying a dead Christ, not the Son of God forever living. No. Oh, may the Lord give us that awareness and keep us in his grace. Just because the time is so limited today, from this point, the verse number 31, reflecting back on this chapter, I would like to say a few words. From the verse number 13 to the verse number 15, the Lord is qualifying them, or pronouncing them, proclaiming, revealing to them and to us that not only scribes and Pharisees, but every professing believer, having religion without the faith in the word of God, is a hypocrite. And that's how it is before God, and that's how it is judged and condemned, or the self-condemnation of those that practice that. From the verse number 16 to the verse number 22, the reversed values, materialism, but no sense of the Spirit of the Lord, and consequently no life. It's dead. Gold on the altar is important, the altar is not. Reversed values, looking at the things upside down. Now the Lord keeps the things in good order. If I see an upside down, that means I am upside down. From the verse 23, or 23 and 24, they were giving the tithes, the 10% from the little things. I think the Lord is revealing the hypocrisy in precisely calculated alms and duty limits. On those calculations, that microscopic measurement of alms and my duty, what I'm obliged to do for the Lord, are gross misjudgment of God's character and our debt to Him. Then we see from the verse 25 to the verse 28, outward demonstration of holiness and purity. And the Lord interpreted that as of inward filth and vanity. And then from the verse 29 to the verse 31, we see public boasting about their predecessors or their ancestors by beautifying their sepulchres and saying, if we were there in those days, we wouldn't be as wicked as our fathers were. We just keep it. You would keep it today? Why not? Public boasting about their predecessors and their ancestors. We have our father Abraham, we have this and that. Often is hiding inward rejection of the prophets, their messages, and the commandments of the law of God. Hiding the absence of love and faith. So, the Lord said, woe unto you, hypocrites. Now if you turn back a few pages, you will probably find another chapter where the Lord said, Blessed are ye that are poor in the spirit. Blessed are ye who are hungry and thirsty. Blessed are ye who weep now. And then he proclaimed and promised blessing upon blessing. Though a man in vanity and pride would not desire those blessings, a child of God would and should. And the promise is firm. It will not fail. From the verse number 32, the Lord is accelerating, adding more accent on His message to the scribes and Pharisees and to the hypocrites of all nations and all generations. He said, fill ye up the measure of your fathers. What is the measure of their fathers? The same cup, the same side of the Lord, the left side, the same affiliation, the affiliation with the evil that is in the world, and the following of Satan, being the arch foe of the truth, honesty, sincerity, in other words, against the word of God. The Lord says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? I would think that hypocrisy can deceive men, but no one is going to deceive God. There is no way in hypocrisy or through hypocrisy to escape the judgment of God. Those that are in their hearts married to Satan through continuous sinning and continuous rejection
of the gospel of the Lord are going to share the punishment that Satan is going to receive. In the verse number 34, the Lord is saying, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Isn't that what happened to the prophets before? How many of them were persecuted? How many of them were threatened with death, and some of them were put to death because they proclaimed the judgment of God against sin? Now the Lord is doing that proclamation himself. And what are they doing? The hypocrites, they are assembling together, they are advising one another how to put him to death too. Why are they doing that? The Lord said, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Not only desolate, I say, but in ruins. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." I hope the Lord is here referring to those that did repent and turned to their Savior. From the verse 35 to the end of this chapter, the Lord once again did place all his redeemed ones on the right hand side and all the rebels on the left hand side, with the greatest hypocrite, Satan himself, who is presenting him as an angel of light. Lord, keep us from hypocrisy and bless us with the message.